Before I turn to the passage I was going to go to today, I want to hit on a couple quick points on what Bob was preaching on out of Philippians 2. And praise God, I thought Bob did a good job of laying out the fundamentals here, but there are a couple points I just wanted to highlight. If you look, beginning with verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. I wanted to hit on that for a moment. Like-minded. I know some people, it might have been Phil, some people brought this up today from that standpoint of putting on that mind of Christ, which the passage Bob gave highlights that. But let's see, it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Right? The same love. See, that love that it's talking about there is the agape love of God, where you prefer another before yourself. And the key to being able to do that is the one that comes up in the next verse, and this is what I wanted to hit on. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. What's amazing is, and as you go down and you look a little bit farther down where it says relating to Jesus, because I'm going to, we'll come back to that lowliness of mind and esteeming others better than themselves in a moment. But he says, looking at verse 5, let this mind be in you. See, this is the mind we're to have, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, folks, that is not speaking of Jesus on this earth. That's speaking of Jesus back there in John chapter 1, where he said, in the beginning, the Word was with God. How does it go? I'll read it because, yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? That's who he's speaking of here in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, verse 7 is talking about Jesus on this earth. But made himself of no reputation, born in a manger, right? Not a VIP. Lived in Nazareth, the wrong part of Israel. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now think of that mind, folks, who created everything. There was not anything that was made that was not made by him. And he chose of his own voluntary free will to come down to earth, not as a king, not as a master, not as anybody. I mean, okay, we can look back and think of Israel as something because Israel, of course, was given the oracles of God. But in the Roman Empire in which he was born into, which Israel was subject to, I don't think Israel was thought very highly of. If anything, it was thought of being a pain in the rear end, is what Israel was thought of. I mean, they didn't even call Israel by the name of Israel. They called it Palestine, the Roman Empire did. That'd be like somebody coming into the United States of America and calling it Russia. How would you feel about that? So here's this guy, he comes in, he's born to a people who are in bondage, who are of no consequence, whose nation has been run over and are nothing. And then he doesn't even get born in a good place. I mean, he gets born in Bethlehem, yes, which was a better place than some in Israel. But that's not even where his parents from. They had to go from Nazareth, where they lived, to Bethlehem to be born. Why? Only for one reason. There was a government authority by the name of Caesar who decided that all the world was going to be taxed, and they had to go there. So that's the only reason why they went there. They didn't go, you know what, I think we ought to move to Bethlehem. No, there was some government official in a distant land who said everybody's got to be taxed. And so what? In the midst of Mary being pregnant, they have to go there. And they're not a VIP, so he's a very important person, that is, for folks who don't know. So where is he born? There's no room for him at the inn. I'm sure there were other people who came from out of town who found room at the inn. They were more important than Mary and Joseph. So where is he born? In a manger. And I say this because in every way he was indeed of no reputation. In every way. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that was by his choice. That was by his choice. He left his Godhead behind and came down in the form of man. For who? For us. Did we ever, did the people who were around at Jesus' time ever inconvenience him? Did they ever inconvenience him with the fact that, they had needs and stuff like that, so they would come upon him such that he couldn't even stay in town anymore once his ministry started? He had to stay out under the stars at night. He didn't have any place to lay his head. But do you ever hear him complain? See, he had made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That was all fine with him. Why? Because he was sent to serve the people, to minister unto them. What was his mission? To go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he traveled all over to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the hardships that the house of Israel, the people he was serving, provoked on him, because like he would tell them to not say anything, and what would they do? They'd go say about it. They were constantly not doing what he said. In any way they could, they seemed to frustrate his purpose, not understand it, and come against him. But did it change his love for them at all? Not at all. He knew he was sent by his Father for them. And wist he must be about his Father's business, right? So that's what he did. And the fact that he was hated, the fact that he was despised, the fact that he was crucified, the fact that before he ever came down, he knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that was part of the deal from the get-go. And he came down to do it. See, now we get a sense of that humbleness of mind. That if you're going to put on that mind of Christ, you're going to put on. And one of the ways in which it gets reflected through is in esteeming others better than yourself. One of the things that's been a blessing to me in the weeks since Davey's passing is that I've had to have meetings with a bunch of folks in the ministry and to lay out where we are and where we're going. And one of the common themes that has come up in that regularly is one of humility, which is, Bob was talking about loving one another, right, Bob? You were talking about that. That's the key. And how shall they know? And all the other stuff. Those are good words. Now let's do it. Now, in the doing of it, and I had a conversation with a couple guys yesterday in which I was laying out to them, they were all like, amen, yeah, praise God. They were amening. I mean, weren't they, Charlie? They were amening. Hallelujah. Amen. I said, all right, good. Now, let me tell you what you got to do that, because you may not like this so much. You may actually have a little struggle with this. These two brothers who I were talking with, they've had their struggles with one another. And, of course, to each of them, the problem is the other. Right? Makes sense. Not me, it's you. Uh-oh, wait a second. Is that esteeming others better than yourself? Uh-oh. All of a sudden, that doesn't sound like esteeming others better than yourself, does it? That sounds like esteeming yourself better than others. It's others' problem. They're the problem. They're the ones that need to change. No, wait a second. When you are a servant, and when you esteem others better than yourself, the fact that you're having trouble with somebody, the fact that you may be angry with somebody, the fact that you may not like somebody, the fact of all of these things, who does that reflect ill on? You! You! Uh-oh. Now comes the hard part. Now comes the part where you got to stop and you got to go, all right, Lord, what is it that's the matter with me? What is it that's the matter with me? Why is it that this person so gets under my skin? What is the problem with me that causes that to be the case? And that's only the beginning of the part. Because being willing to ask that question, my experience is, out of 1,000 Christians, maybe 10,000 Christians, maybe 100,000 Christians, you are lucky if you find one who will even ask that question about themselves before the Lord. Lord, what is it about me? No, what they'll do is they'll go find a bunch of people to agree with them about the other person having a problem. That's what we do, isn't it? I think, Bob, you kind of read about that over here where you were talking about do all things without murmurings and disputings that you may be blameless. I'm like, no, wait a second here. But how can I be blamed for commiserating with somebody else who has the same problem with this person? That's good, isn't it? Nope. That's justifying yourself rather than finding the way to actually help the person. And you can't help the person until you humble yourself before the Lord and get rid of the elements in your life that are the reason why you're having the problem with that person. This is what Jesus was talking about over in Matthew 7, I think it is, about mote and beam. It is an amazing thing when you get through dealing with yourself and you have to see, you ask the question, then the second part is, you have to be willing to hear what the answer is. You have to be willing to receive the correction that you need, the chastening that you need. That kind of stinks. But the fact of the matter is, it's in that way that the Lord enlarges our heart and gets to fill it with more of Him. The way the Lord used to show it to me is, He used to show me, it's like the Lord getting His backhoe out. And He's like, man, there's some bad soil and other junk down there. I got to dig that up and put some new stuff in there that's wholesome and good. And when that backhoe starts digging into your heart and getting rid of all the stuff that's in there that's not of Him, that can be ugly. That can be real ugly. David described it this way in Psalm 51. He described it as, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop's an expectorant. You know what it's like to be on an expectorant, right, Ann? You know what it's like to be around somebody who's on an expectorant? I mean, my wife, for example, she's a nurse. The one thing she never wanted to do is basically be in that department that dealt with the folks or the, you know, all that gross stuff that's coming out. You know, as she would say, give me a bullet wound, give me a knife wound, give me somebody who lost a leg. I love those people. Give me somebody who's got some gunk in their lungs that I got to be around while they're coughing it up and getting all that stuff out. Oh, my God, let me flee the hospital and nursing as a career forever. That was her thing. It's kind of gross, isn't it? And if you're the person going through it, it's kind of embarrassing to be going through it, isn't it? But isn't that just when you need somebody's love the most? That's exactly when you need somebody's love the most. So I share it with you from this perspective because to me, what I have learned over the years in the Lord is that by humbling myself, you know, we sang the song, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift it up. See, what I told these guys yesterday is I said, look, if you will do that, then you won't find me humbling you so frequently. Who likes to be humbled? My general experience is people don't like it, and they really don't like the person humbling you. Who's humbling you? Telling you you were wrong again. Saying, what were you thinking again? Saying, that's not love. No, that's not it. That's judgment and self-righteousness and pride. Boy, when you as a minister share those kinds of things with people, I got to tell you, there's usually not a bunch of hugs that are being exchanged at that moment. People are usually not all that happy with you. But see, the way you avoid that is you humble yourself. As he said, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. See, when you are willing to do that and humble yourself, now what happens? I mean, when God gets done dealing with the big stuff going on in your life, first of all, you have an amazing hope for the person who used to trouble you. Really just an amazing hope for them. It's really amazing how much your hope for them and what God can do with them and how small the issue they have seems to be in the sight of God after you've humbled yourself to receive the correction and things like that that you have need of. And it's amazing how the person seemed to be such a, how would I describe it, somebody you just didn't know what to do with. How do I help this person? There just seems no way. All of a sudden, the way in becomes clear. It's an amazing thing. And as that way in becomes clear, you know what begins to happen in you? There's a joy that comes. There's a joy, and you begin to look with anticipation at the opportunity to chat with that person. Because you can see the way out. You can see the way out. And no longer is that person under your skin. You're past that. That's not even an issue anymore. Now you can see the way out for the other person. And you can rejoice in anticipation of that victory for them. And so as you minister, your ministry becomes a ministry of hope to that person. And not of judgment and condemnation. Yes, the person's wrong. Oh, well, newsflash. Yeah. Like that's some big deal. If that were a big deal, none of us could be saved. And all of a sudden you have a good hope in the Lord for them. And so I want you to, as we go forward here, think of that mind that Christ had. You know, think of that mind. Because it can be done. You know, with Paul, if you read down just a little bit past where Bob did, you know, Bob read, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And he goes on, yea, this verse 17, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But watch this. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Why is that the case? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. See, do you want to put on that mind of Christ? I mean, it's one thing to say it. Do you want it? Do you want it? Because if you want it, you're going to have to do these things. And you're going to have to deny yourself. Not a little bit. Not a lot of it. Entirely. Isn't that what a servant does? Denies him or herself entirely? To put another before themselves? Isn't that what the servant does? Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what his example teaches us? Is there anything then that becomes beneath you to do for another? Is there anything at all? I mean, really, if there is, then you got an issue. You don't have that mind of Christ. But if there isn't, wow, now you got somebody who the Lord can use mightily. Did the Lord use Paul mightily? All right, now we read about Paul. Do you think the Lord didn't use Timothy mightily too, if he was like-minded unto Paul? We may not read about it. But I can tell you, God's no respecter of persons. Absolutely no respecter of persons. If Timothy was like-minded to Paul, then God would use Timothy to do the exact same things that Paul did. On Wednesday, we talked about the fact that the children of Israel under Joshua, what was different is you had an entire congregation do that. An entire congregation do that. Wow. And they did extraordinary things. I think of Caleb, 85 years old. Moses had promised him 40 years before or more that he could have that land. And he says, are you able? He says, I am well able to take that land. And you know what? His daughter was so prized, he then goes out and he says, look, you know, whoever takes it, he can have my daughter. And I'd have to go back and look. I'm not sure, but I know it was one of Caleb's sons who was judge in Israel after Joshua. Be interesting. It was one of his sons. That's right. It was one of his sons, not his sons-in-law. But I'll tell you what, somebody valued Caleb's daughter a whole lot to go up and take that land. You see, that's what the Lord's talking about us walking in. That's what he wants us to walk in. And on that prayer from John 17 that Bob was talking about here that I preached on, I think, on Wednesday night, but it might have been different, where he then said, I pray not for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. I want you to know it actually is more than this word. First of all, as they went out, this word wasn't written yet. It meant Matthew went out and said a thing, and people believed what Matthew said and did it. It meant that when Thomas went out and said a thing and people believed Thomas's word and did it, they got that blessing. And what it was, is it wasn't those that turn to this word. It wasn't those that know of this word. It wasn't those that read this word. It wasn't those words that people who say that this is God's word. It was the people who did it. They believed it. And because they believed it, God was with them, and they were able to become one with them. You know, in Paul's time, there was a fellowship that did that. There was one fellowship that did that. It wasn't the Corinthians. It wasn't the Ephesians. It wasn't the Philippians. It wasn't the Galatians. It was the Thessalonians. And if you remember about Paul's going into the Thessalonians, is, you know, Paul didn't get to stick around Thessalonica very long. You know why? The Jews kicked him out. He wasn't allowed to stay there very long. But he was there long enough for a people to believe. And you know what? They didn't mind the fact that they were hated, the fact that they were persecuted, the fact that they were rejected, the fact that everybody came against them did not matter. They were willing to suffer all that, just as Jesus did, just as Paul did, that they could inherit the kingdom. See, and that's the thing. Do you want to inherit the kingdom? If you want to inherit the kingdom, then you got to put on that mind of Christ. That was that mind of Christ that when he didn't have a place to sleep or when people were bothering him till late in the night, it was all right. He went without sleep. I mean, think of how many times when he sent everybody else back to go to bed, to go somewhere or whatever, that's when he then went out and prayed. Where did he sleep? They that wait upon the Lord, which means serve, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Amen. And if we will do that, I'll tell you what, you are going to see. I want you to understand the thing, and I want the ladies to get back up here and get ready to pray and to play. But the thing I want you to see is that, yes, you will see things as a congregation. You will see things that'll be awesome. But most important of all is you will see these things yourself in your own life. I'll finish with this. I was talking with some people the other day, and I was asking them, you know, I asked them, who in the fellowship, and I was talking about the men, do you see as being the most joyous? The person gave me their list, which I won't share with you folks. But I asked them then, what was the one common denominator amongst those that you saw who were the most joyous? And the person said something. They said, well, they seem to be the most forward to help. The person wasn't thinking biblically. The person was just thinking as a person. Those that were most inclined to help. In other words, those whose hearts were most inclined to serve. That's where the joy is, folks. It's not in getting what you want. That's not where the joy is. You will never find joy going after that. The joy, which only comes from God, you cannot get it from a television set, a game, a whatever. Joy comes from the Lord. It is an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So if you're lacking in joy, look upon what I've been talking about here today, because this is the way out. And if you want more joy, this is the way to get it. Personally, I like hanging out with folks who are joyous. There's nothing that gives me more pleasure. And that's what I want to see for each of you. May the Lord bless you.